Let's turn this evening to the 140th Psalm. This is one of the major themes, again, that we have seen continually in the entire book of Psalms, and that's David's continued supplication or petition of protection from the Lord to keep him safe from his enemies. It may well be the main theme of the book of Psalms, and that's overlooked. I don't understand how that's possible, but it seems to me, barring a few favorite psalms that people supposedly believe and have and trust in, I mean, Psalm 23 is such a familiar psalm, and even that psalm is a psalm of petition for protection against one's enemies. I don't know why people think that it's something different than that. Just read it, you'll see. It is indeed another one of the main themes of this book, this desire for David's continued supplication, or David's continued supplication of protection from the Lord, from his enemies. One of the great revelations about David, in fact, in the book, is really his consistency. He doesn't say one thing in one psalm and then contradict it somewhere down the road. He's very consistent with the message. If he trusts God in the first psalm, he's going to trust God in the 101st psalm. He's going to trust God in the 141st psalm. He's going to continue to trust the Lord everywhere you see him writing. And other writers as well, they learn to trust the Lord. To the chief musician, the Psalm of David, deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man. Now, one of the reasons why I said it's important for us to study the whole Bible is we get to see the consistency throughout the entire Bible itself, that it is really speaks with one voice, it is one unit. There's always this danger in chopping the Bible up, because that's where people start creating their own doctrines, and that's not true. And we don't have the right to do that. The Bible speaks with one voice. And one of the consistencies about David is that he always trusted the Lord to deliver him from his enemies, and that clearly he had plenty of enemies to be delivered from, both external and internal, both out of the kingdom and in the kingdom, and even the son of his love, and Absalom was one of his greatest enemies. So he always had him. And I would say probably for the most part, if not the overwhelming majority of the enemies, he did not instigate any of the attempts of these people to harm him. The truth is that he lived righteously, and that's one of the reasons why the enemies attempted to come after him. And I know I've said this before, and I have to keep saying it because, frankly, I don't think a lot of people live with the mentality that they have enemies. But you do have them. You just may not understand it, but you do have them, because the world is being controlled by the wicked one. He has many people at his disposal to do you and me harm. And if they never do us any physical harm, rest assured that doesn't mean that other people are not being physically harmed by the enemy, the devil, and his angels, or his demonic hosts, and others who are controlled by him. There are many people, even to this second, who are being physically afflicted by the enemies of God, simply because they're righteous. Because we do not experience these things all the time, and maybe for most people, not in their whole life, they may not experience the afflictions. Does not mean that it ain't happening. These aren't people who wanted him hurt alone. They weren't just calling him names. They didn't stop at slander. You know, much of what we can do to people, or what people do to the righteous today, in this country, it may well stop there. But some people go even further than that. But for the most part, most of the persecution is verbal. I heard that someone said that a long time ago. Most of the persecution is verbal in the New Testament, and I don't know what he was reading, because most of the persecution wasn't verbal. Most of the persecution was physical. Now, the verbal persecution obviously was there, but to somehow imply that the New Testament church in the scriptures, the predominance of the persecution was verbal is kind of strange. And I think I might have even said that years ago, but I'm glad I can correct myself, because it certainly isn't true. It was physical. In fact, the persecution in the Old and the New Testament to the righteous is physical. They didn't stop at slander. They wanted David dead. They wanted him dead. And he knew it. He asked the Lord to rescue or to deliver him from the wicked man and to guard him from the cruel man. Wicked and cruel. I mean, look at the description. Evil and violent. I mean, these are men who wanted this man dead. To try and decide who the man of men David referred to would be almost fruitless, because the supplication would be true of all of those who were wicked and cruel towards him. And the point being is that I don't really know, and I don't think it's really that important, who any person in particular David might have been referring to in the psalm. I don't think really that's as important as the point that all of his enemies could very well fit under this category. And in all references where you find him referring to his enemies, the petition to the Lord is still there. We do know that only the Lord could have saved him from his enemies. Now, some commentators, when they go to verse 1, they refer to an individual. But again, that's not what the text is saying. Got to keep reading, because I say them and not him. Some commentators clearly state that verse 1 refers to an individual, but I don't think that's true at all. The next verse says, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. So we're not talking about just one person. We're talking about a lot of people, more than one at the minimum. We're talking about a number of people that wanted that. He could very well be referring to all of his enemies, past and present, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually they are gathered together for war. So you know that's not one person. He said they imagine mischiefs in their heart. In other words, they make plans and devise ways to kill David first in their hearts. Their core motivates them to want to kill David. So it begins in the heart, begins in the soul. They want him dead. And so they devise all these plans from within to get David dead. Their hatred of David was from their soul. And he said, continually they are gathered together for war. So we would say that 24/7, these David haters were continually making plans to kill him. So there was not a time that David could ever let his guard down concerning his enemies. They wanted him dead, and their passion to kill him was never ending. They continually gathered together to war against him. Never ending. You know, we might have one or two. Someone might call us a name in our entire life, and that might be the extent of persecution, because again, we usually shield ourselves from it. You really don't get persecuted until you are out there and you are putting forth a very straightforward truth. That's when enemies begin to rise. It was so funny. Sometimes people do things and it just cracks me up how God gets him the victory. One of the constant idiotic babblings I've heard about myself for many years was I'm a legalist. Most folks, and I've taught legalism, where the term came from many years ago, what it meant, and the majority of people use that term don't have any idea what they're talking about. But I noticed that on our website, there's a search. You can, it actually tells you what people search for on our website. And I found it kind of funny that after this idiot I referred to on Sunday in his shenanigans, he typed Harley Howard legalist. He was looking for some reference. People are stupid. They don't even know what they're doing. So he tried to find, I guess, on our webpage where it referred to me as a legalist. Or he did a worldwide search and attempted to find that. And so I, just out of curiosity, Harley Howard in quotes and then legalist. And it came up with one reference that was from actual work, an actual writing. An author had stated that when a man of God tells a straightforward truth, he is often perceived as a legalist. Now, that should sound familiar because it was your work. So, that's the only reference on the World Wide Web where I'm associated with being a legalist, was that when you teach the straightforward truth, you are often perceived as a legalist. And the work also mentioned the fact that, you know, popularity is not, the popularity of man is not essential for the pastor, but pleasing God is. But there, you know, people, they'll try to do what they can. I mean, really, that's nothing, because to me, that's just the equivalent of name calling. So every now and then I might get on a little box and respond to the foolishness, because there's a lot more than you ever know that comes my way. A lot of it. I don't make a big deal of it. And sometimes it, you know, I think it's relevant to just kind of wake people up, let them know this is what happens. Because rest assured, if they're going to get into the thick, that's what's going to happen to them. That's why a lot of people stay on the sideline. They don't want to get involved in anything because they know the minute they get involved, it's going to happen. And people like their comfort. They like their comfortable lives. They like their comfortable relationships. They like their comfortable churches. They like their comfortable God. They like their comfortable theology. They don't want anything challenged. They don't want to really get into the thick. And all you have to do is be for real. That's all you have to do. And a lot of people simply aren't real. They just want to put on that facade and don't really get into the thick of nothing. They're not out there doing anything. They're not saying anything. People aren't upset with it because they don't have anything to say that really contradicts the face of the people that they're talking to, that their lives are void of righteousness and they need to be born again. So there's no conflict there. They just get out there and do their thing. But David was a righteous man. He was living for God, and that upset a lot of people that wanted him dead. David keeps saying, I'm righteous. You know, I'm living right. I don't understand why these people are doing it. They're doing it because he's righteous. That's it. So when you get righteous, you get ready. As I said earlier, there are people who are dying, being killed, murdered in prison for what we do freely and openly without any hindrance. There are people who are plotting. You may never know. Listen, God may shield you from them. You may never know. Have an enemy for 20 years that don't move on, that who's life and lives are just so obsessed with the big black preacher. It's ridiculous. It defies sense. Or any other saint, for that matter, being obsessed with trying to hurt someone, to harm someone, and then claim to be followers of the gentle Jesus. It's ridiculous. That's why I just, you know, react in the way I do publicly about it, because it is such hypocrisy. And it seems to me our society embraces hypocrisy. It seems not to be bothered by it. It excuses it all away. They have sharpened, verse 3, their tongues like a serpent. At his poison is under their lips, Selah, which is exactly what Paul said in Romans 3 to describe the total depravity of humanity. It begins with their mouth. The mouth is the direct route to the heart. Whatever's coming out that mouth is connected to the well of the heart. And the language that these wicked men, these evil and violent men, these wicked and cruel men that David were describing here, or that David described in this passage, he said their speech signifies death. Again, I've been saying that they didn't want David hurt. They wanted him dead. They have sharpened their tongues like serpents, like adder's poison. It speaks of depravity. I mean, these were not righteous men. These were not good men. They were depraved. The speech of these men were designed to kill, either by encouraging others to kill them. You see others. Sometimes others are used to do the dirty work. Or by discouraging David. Or to cause him fear, or all the above. So their speech was designed for death. That was their intent. That was their goal. The asp or the adder is among the most poisonous of serpents. And he used that snake, that serpent, as an illustration of the kind of speech that were coming out of the mouths of these men. They wanted him dead. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. Wherever David was, they were going to follow him. They did it to Jesus. They did it to Paul. They did it to others. They're going to do it to you. The second you decide to be bold as a lion, here they come. Here comes the hunters. They want you dead. They want you out. They'll take you out. He asked again that the Lord would protect or to guard him from the hands of the cruel man or the wicked man or men. He also asked the Lord to deliver him from the man of cruelty who was determined to push him downward headlong. This, again, another description of death. To push someone down the rocky cliff headlong. Push him over. Verse 5. The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. All these are traps. All these are traps. The wicked and cruel forces were proud men who thought themselves able to do anything they wanted to do because of their pride. That's what pride does. It causes a person to do things and to feel a sense of invincibility about doing it, even though it doesn't really make sense. They try to do it anyway. We talked about that on Sunday with the scribes and Pharisees. The more they witness the hand of God, the more their madness began to rise up when they deny what was obviously in front of them. And that's what happens. The more the hand of God that people reject when they witness it, the more insane they get, the more angrier they get. And the same thing with David. Their pride takes over. They feel as though it's their mission to destroy somebody. It becomes their obsession. They lose focus on anything and everything else in their life. And it seems like their whole motive for living for however long the time is seems to be to want to destroy somebody's life. That's what they do. Even if it kills them. Even if the obsession caused them to lose their family, to lose their jobs, to lose their life, it doesn't matter. The obsession becomes the motor for living. I have seen this. I have been at the receiving end of this. And I thank God that I was never a person who decided that retaliation was something that was an option for me. I don't think I've ever, and trust me when I tell you, I could have retaliated in some very, very strong ways. But I never considered retaliation was my right. Because I know what the Bible says. Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord. Give place to wrath. Wrath is not something for me to do. Not for Harley Howard. That's not my place. I've known people who persecuted me, who are involved in not only tax evasion, but tax fraud. I could have made one phone call, a person would have been in jail. Family would have been destroyed for years. Easily. Vengeance is not my place. On and on. Listen, I knew a lot of things about a lot of people and never use it against them. You can't do that as a pastor. You're going to learn things about people. They're going to learn things about you. And you can't use it as a Christian to destroy a life. You can't. Better not. Easily made a phone call here, a phone call there. One less person to worry about. But it wouldn't have been God doing. It would have been me. And see, I don't want to get in that obsession of vengeance, because once you start down that path, you start liking, yeah, I got them back. And then you want to get everybody else back. No, you don't want to do that. Let them keep coming. Let them keep saying whatever they got to say. But don't seek vengeance. It's not your place. The wicked and cruel forces were proud men who thought themselves able to do anything they wanted to do because of their pride. They laid a trap for David. Cords or ropes were designated to trap birds. They also, he said, spread nets, which are a trap, to trap them. They were also, or they also set gins. A gin is a lure or bait. So all these are descriptions of traps that were used to kill David. If you notice, he uses pretty much the sum total of all kinds of traps. A snare, a cord, a net, and a gin. I mean, every and any conceivable and inconceivable trap they set for David. He wouldn't know where it came from. He wouldn't know who it came from. He just knew that it was there. I'm telling you, when you attempt to live right, and you do, they will be coming from every corner. And some of the biggest traps are people, if not the biggest. You just don't know. You just never know what they can do, what they can say, what they listen, you can't chase rumor. One thing Mac did say, I agree with, he said, you can't waste time chasing rumor. You can't waste time trying to chase down everything somebody says, because you wind up losing your mind and ruining your own ministry. The Lord will fight your battles. And all these traps, these lures, everything were designed to kill David. I don't ever conceive of a trap being used just to trap something. Okay, let it go. But there was a purpose in trapping a bird or an animal. The purpose was to kill it. And the purpose of these traps were all set to kill him. As I said, he didn't know where the traps were, but he knew they were out there. And that's the advantage. You may not know where they're at, but you know they're there. And so you're very circumspect as to how you conduct your life. Because everything you say can and will be used against you. And if you live right, it's going to happen. Everything. And it's going to be done by forces out of your control. And you're going to hear some things about yourself, and there's nothing you can do about it. And some people are going to believe what they say, even though they've been sitting in front of your face forever and have seen the exact opposite. There's nothing you can do about it. It's just the ebb and flow of life. That's how things go. It's just how things go. It's a test for the people who supposedly know you more than anything else. You really get to see who really knows you, who doesn't know you at all. Because that's basically what happens. It's either they're committed to righteousness that you have projected, they're committed to the things that you have demonstrated, or they're bailing. Something's going to test that, and something's going to reveal exactly where people are. That's all part of this. I mean, David's on the run. What do you think's going to happen? He knew also of the pride and the trickery of the wicked. He knew his enemy. I taught you that. You got to know your enemy. You got to know who they are. You got to know where. You got to know who they are. You have to, if there's neon enemy, and you got to see them for who they are, and then you have to treat them for who they are, and you have to believe that God said that these people are there for your demise. They're not there for your benefit, and you better believe what God says. That you better let your place to rather let Him deal with it. It's far better when He does it. He knew full well that their desire was to kill him, but he also had confidence that the Lord would preserve him from all of them. That's the key. David knew there was nothing he could do because he didn't know who all the enemy were. So God knew he had to trust the Lord to do it. And he did. And the rest of the psalm shifts the focus on the great confidence he displayed in the Lord's power and his ability to rescue his servant. And also in God's ability and power to repay the wicked. Not only to rescue David, but to retribute those who came against him. God said, I will repay. So you don't have to. You don't even know who they are. Well, I know about this one over here. There may be 87,000 others. You know, you focused over there when you were walking with the Lord. He took care of all of them. But now you shifted to that person. And now here comes the other 86,999, whatever. They're all coming after you because you shifted your focus. You got away from your trust in the Lord, and now here comes the forces against you from that side. You got to stay on course. Plow through. And you know what you're going to discover? You're going to discover, wait a minute, it's been 20, 30 years since these folks have... I'm still doing what God wants me to do. Time will go by. You realize that God still got you doing what He wants you to do all along. You go, wow, that is right. It's been a long time, and God still has me alive and doing what He sent me out to do. And God got you Himself the victory, and you just rejoice. I said unto the Lord, verse 6, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. So, he's not denying his circumstances. See, folk are stupid. He just, listen, I know folk don't like to hear, but folks are stupid. Totally, completely stupid. Okay? What I don't like in this so-called Christian or religious realm today, first of all, folks act like they don't have enemies, and that's a good thing. It's not a good thing if you don't have them. It says something about you if you don't have them. Number two, if the neon light says enemy, you act like they're not your enemy. That's stupid. Okay. Number three, don't act like your circumstance isn't what it is, that they're not coming against you. See, the lie today is, well, just deny your circumstance and speak this into existence. I don't care what you try to speak into existence. I'm not sick. Yeah, I tell you what, not sick. Just stay right over there. Because you stupid and sick. He didn't try to deny his circumstances. He said the circumstances were bleak. He said they were surrounding me. He said they were speaking evil. He said there was nothing he could do. That's faith. You have to listen. Faith isn't ignoring the reality. When the writer of Hebrews said faith is the substance of things hoped for, it doesn't mean ignore reality. The evidence of things not seen doesn't mean ignore reality. David said the proud have laid a trap, cords, nets, gins. They're coming after me. They're saying things. Their tongues are like deadly serpents. He didn't go, no, that happened. I'm just going to speak a lot of it because I don't accept that. He said, not only do I accept it, it's reality. People are stupid. He never denied his circumstances. And because he recognized the true nature, you better hear what I'm saying. Because he recognized the true nature of his circumstances, he recognized the true necessity to go to God to have those circumstances change. If you don't think they're happening, why would you go to God? It doesn't make sense. People are stupid. He recognized what was going on. The true nature instigated his desire for the true necessity to have his circumstances change. And the only way that could happen is he had to go to the Lord. Listen, he acknowledged the reality of the circumstance. It only pressed the sincerity of his prayer to God. People are stupid. They don't recognize the circumstance. Act like it's not there. It's there. And when you know it's there, that's a greater motivation to press your prayer life even greater to God. He had no friends. His circumstances were bleak. His own servants who he used to love, and he gave them everything. He took care of his servants. They turned against him. He was alone, but he wasn't alone. I use the expression, he was mothballed. Mothballed means you put a ship out pretty much the pasture. It just sits there and it becomes, well, a rust bucket. You know, after vessels, and not all of them, but you see some vessels that are sitting in Long Beach Harbor, some carriers around the country that fought in, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. And once they become decommissioned, there's two things that can happen to them. Number one, they can become floating museums. I think that's a wonderful thing to do. Many carriers or some carriers and battleships and what have you, people need to go on these things and appreciate part of American history. But most ships get mothballed. They just get set aside in various dry docks, outside of the view of most people, except in the shipyards, to rust. Some of them get blown up to sink, become, you know, houses for the fishes. And some get stripped down for parts, but no one cares. They're just there. Every now and then a war will come and bring that one back, you know, recommission that one and paint it and put new decks, new armor on it, new weapons, and then ship that back out. But for the most part, once you're mothballed, you're done. You're shelved. And David felt that way, but he wasn't alone because God was with him. He said, my hope and my confidence is in you, O Lord, because you are my God. Please respond to the cry of my earnest prayer. The reality of his circumstances promoted the necessity of his prayers to God. I know every fool who acts like their circumstances aren't real, they trust in their own pride. That's all they do. It's their own pride. I don't accept this. I'm not going to. Who are you? Your house is on fire. Your wife and husband have left you. Your children trying to stab you. You lost three jobs. You ain't got no life. And you're going to sit there because some idiot on television told. And it's amazing how people ain't got none. They got the TV. They find some religious huckster to listen to and tells you that just don't accept your condition. Just speak it out of existence. I just don't accept. That's not my existence. Yeah, well, you know, your car is being towed. Wait! Well, she speaks it out of existence. They're going to drive that out of existence. You got to pay for that Cadillac. There's the tow truck driver. And there's the repo man. He done got it there. He gone with it. You run down the street with your rollers and your bathrobe and your bunny shoes trying to get your car back. Why don't you speak that out of existence, fool? Verse 7. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Most people don't realize that your most vulnerable part of your body is really your head. It's not so much your heart. Heart is not always the easiest thing to hit, but the head is a perfect and easier target. And most weapons were designed really to knock a person upside their head. Because if you take them out by the head, there's nothing really they can do about it. knock him out. You can stab him in the heart, or whatever. Once you hit him on the, get him upside the head, he's all dizzy. Then you just thrust him and go on about your business. God was the security of David's deliverance. Again, a common theme with David. And he expressed this confidence in the Lord's deliverance many, many, many times. I tell you, if people would read the book of Psalms, that is the running theme of Psalms all the time. The greatest theme of Psalms is God's protection for the righteous. It's the most prominent message in it. Not happy sauce, give me my Psalm 23, I feel like I need some I need the Lord to just comfort me. The comfort's there, but my gracious, comfort in what? Thou preparest a table before me in the what? Of my who? Why talk about enemies if you don't have it? What did he say about death in Psalm 23? The shadow of death? Well, the shadow of death means death is imminent. It's talking about enemies. It's not talking about you 80 years old and gonna kick the bucket. You see, folks, it's funny sometimes seeing on TV. I lost my shepherd. They know what's going on. Death is imminent. They gonna rattle out that sob quick before they get killed. Notice again that David's deliverance was not just in the Lord, but was the Lord. And most folks seek what the Lord can do as opposed to seeking him. That's why they get neither. Now notice, okay, let's make one thing perfectly clear here. God knows the difference. And God knows whether we want him or what he could do. Now, I didn't intend to do it, but I'm going to, because I mentioned it Sunday. It's only fair, go back to Proverbs 1, because God knows the difference. See, now we may not know the difference, but I'm telling you, God knows the difference. Whether we're going to seek him or whether we're just trying to get out of trouble. That's important, because some people want to get out of trouble. Now, I think if they said that to the Lord, God might deliver him. But I doubt it, but he might. Now, let's go to verse 20. Wisdom crieth outside. Without means outside. And that's in the open. She uttereth a voice in the streets. That's the common street everywhere. Wisdom cries out. So the idea that God's word is so unknown is nonsense. She crieth in the chief places of the if you reject it, you have to reject something you know. If someone brings you the word, I don't want to hear, well, then you, evidently, you rejected something you knew. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse. That's it. Chief place of the concourse is where all the gathering of all the important people are at. It's all the hobnobbers. They know about the Bible. And they reject it. They know about wisdom in the openings of the gates. That's where everybody congregates. Everybody congregates the malls, the shopping centers, all the place of commerce. That's where everybody came and went. Wisdom cries out. In the city. That's where everybody's at. So all grounds, all bases are covered. From the highway to the low way. From the White House to the outhouse. It's all covered. She uttereth her voice. She's always speaking out, saying, how long, you stupid ones? Okay, there you go again. You call people. The Bible says, how long, you stupid, naive people, will you love stupidity? How long? Okay. And the scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. They hate knowledge. They mock at it. And they hate it. Okay. So what's the message? Turn. The word turn means to repent. Turn around. Turn away from what you're doing and turn around to me. Turn you at my reproof. When I reprove you, turn away from what you're doing and respond to me. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. So God said, if you repent, I'll teach you. I'll give you my spirit. and I will teach you my truth. Because I have called, and you refused. Wisdom said, I called you. I have been calling you. I've called every one of you, and you refuse. Because I call, and you refuse. You just ignored it. You dismissed it. You thought it wasn't even worth your time. I stretched out my hand. You didn't do anything. Wisdom didn't say, you stretched out your hand, I responded to you. Oh, no, you didn't do nothing. Wisdom said, I made the first move. I made the only move, because you didn't do anything but reject it. No man regarded. I reached out to you. I promised to give you my spirit to take you away from stupidity and the simplicity and the idiocy of your life. I promised to give you my spirit, the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and my word to make known, and you refused it? You did. But you have said at nothing, all my counsel. Oh, God knows. All the counsel we have received throughout the years, how much of that have we said at nothing? All the counsel that's been preached and taught to hundreds of thousands, millions of people around the world for eons and eons of ages, how much of that has been said at nothing? A whole lot of it. We can't even fathom how much counsel has been said at nothing. We just said it doesn't matter. Wisdom says, you said at nothing all my counsel. All of it? Well, when do you get to pick and choose what you want to follow? It's all or nothing at all. And would have none of my, oh, what did I tell you folk when we studied the book? You weren't here. Book of Proverbs. Or you weren't here if we studied Proverbs. The first chapter? You think so? Okay. Pull out the old tapes. Tell you. I told you. If we do not respond to reproof the right way, the book of Proverbs will be a blank sheet. We're going to reject it. Amen. That's right. Gone. People don't believe what I tell them, which, frankly, is exactly what it says here. Because I'm just one aspect of counsel. I'm just one tool. There's many ways that God is speaking to his people. I'm just one small, insignificant, big black tool out here, Church Irrelevant, Santa Ana. California, the governor, and would have none of you would have none of my counsel and none of my reproof. Nothing I said turned you. They don't like that turn. I ain't going to turn. That's right. I also will laugh at your calamity. You see the result of what's coming when you turn from reproof and counsel? Calamity's coming. It may not be today. May not be tomorrow. May not be next week. May not be next month. It may not be next year. But it's coming. He says, also will laugh at your calamity. Now, you know what? Some folks don't even know that they're in that state. They don't really listen. They think because they like their neighbor, they okay. See, once you reject wisdom, you're dealing with God. Now you're dealing with judgment. Now you don't see that your calamitous state because you think everything is where you need it to be. That's your blindness. But calamity is coming. Because the minute that you refuse wisdom, you do not regard wisdom, you said it nothing, the counsel of God. You would not respond to reproof the right way. Calamity began then. Because everything from that point is downward. I also will laugh at your calamity. Wisdom says, I'll laugh at your calamity. And I will mock you when your fear cometh. What else is fear is coming? Terror, dread. It's coming. It's coming. It ain't going nowhere. It's coming. And wisdom said, I'll mock you. You mock me, I'll mock you. When your fear cometh as desolation, it's coming. It may not happen today. The final outcome of it, of rejecting truth, may not happen today or tomorrow or next week or next month or next year. You may not have seen these things. I've seen these things. I've seen them. And as I said, I don't care if you believe me or not. I have seen them. I know what God said is true. I have seen these things. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destructions come into, that's what he says. As a whirlwind, as a typhoon. When distress and anguish come upon you. Look at what's coming upon those that said, I don't need no Bible. I don't need no counsel. I don't need no wisdom. And I sure ain't going to respond to no reproof. Someone tell me to repent. I ain't turn. Look what's coming. Calamity. Fear. Desolation. Destruction. Distress and anguish. And if you notice, these judgments get more and more destructive as you read them. It seems like it starts here and they get more and more destructive. But I almost sense a resistance at every level. Because it's like, when this happens and this happens and this happens and this happens, then, see, it's like, I'm just going to keep resisting. And then all of a sudden it comes to the place where, bam, there's no more, there's nothing you could do. Did you see that? Or maybe it's just me. You know, he starts out with calamity and fear, and then it graduates from fear. Your fears like desolation, destruction come up. There's a whirlwind, distress and anguish come upon you. Then you will call. Shall they call upon me? But I won't answer them. They shall seek me early. I told you on Sunday. When trouble come, a lot of folk got all night prayer life. Then they know they wouldn't do nothing but cuss God out. Suddenly they got a prayer life that's all night and all day, and they learn how to hoop. Ain't never they get down there hooping and singing. Ain't never done that in life. They know what to do. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early. That's before the dawn. Before the sunrise, they're going to be seeking me. Oh, they're going to know who to go to. They're going to seek. Listen, they're going to get their Bible out their closet. They're going to be reading that. I read the whole Bible. I'm glad you did. But I know God didn't speak to you. How could you say it? They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. I didn't say it. He said it. Well, why? Because God is cruel? Because they hated knowledge. They still hate it. they're not seeking because they are fearing the Lord and choose not to fear the Lord. They didn't seek the truth or seek wisdom because they wanted knowledge and they feared the Lord. No, they still hate it. They hated knowledge. They hate it. And did not choose to fear the Lord. Their time was up. See, folk think this is a game. They think this is all a game. They can keep on playing. There are things you just, there are just certain things. I don't care if you believe a word I say. I don't care anymore. I tell you, I see things you don't have to, I don't care. I know I've seen them. I know that. I never told you everything I've ever experienced, everything I've seen God do to people. Because frankly, I shouldn't have to. The word is sufficient in and of itself for you to believe. I just drop these experiences on you from time to time to show you that God is for real. I know he's real. I'm not just saying this, you know, Because I don't know. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They still don't want it. And despise all my reproof. God said, time's up. Wisdom said, time's up. Oh, therefore, shall they eat of the fruit of their own doings, of their own way. That's what's coming. Too late. And be filled with their own devices. Filled. They're going to eat the fruit of their own way. Did you see that? They shall eat of the fruit of their own way, their own plans and purposes. It is as if God just plunged them in judgment to their own way. They rejected God. Listen to the progress. Listen to the progressive or digressive steps here. Wisdom called everybody to leave the stupidity of their own way. People said, I don't want to hear no counsel. I don't want to hear you rebuking me about my own way. I'm going to do my thing. Then came the progressive steps of judgment. And even in all that, they resisted. Until then shall they call upon me. But they didn't call because they wanted knowledge or because they feared the Lord. They wanted wisdom to get out of the fix that they got themselves in. Didn't even acknowledge they got there because of themselves. Wisdom said, it's too late. And not only is it too late for you to hear from me, I'm going to give you over to your own way. The end result being death. I'm going to turn you over to the fruit of your own ways. That's judgment. And be filled with their own devices, their own schemes. Nothing they could do. For the turning away of the simple shall kill them. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil. I know God is real. I know that. Some folk don't know that because they never believed. They never seen nothing because they weren't looking. Now, listen to me. They've seen what God could do, but they didn't see what God did. They humanized, explained it all away. To them, it was just a coincidence or something else. You know, a lot of folks lost a lot of money in stocks. A lot of folks lost a lot more in this so-called economic whatever, nothing but a correction. Everyone's making a big ado about nothing. It should have happened. I was talking to a bunch of people today who some lost money, some have money. But these are all people with money. Here's a big black preacher with no money sitting there and schooling these people on what happened. I said it was a correction that needed to be made 4 or 5 years ago. It's the equivalent of the dot-com bust. This whole housing market and everything else was nothing but a big giant scam like the dot-com market. And they all agree. What else, Harley? So the corrections have been made about 3 or 4 years ago. It was long overdue. I said, and this plan that the Democrats who are responsible for the mess are about ready to bamboozle the public with is nothing but pretty much delaying the inevitable. It's going to make matters worse. I said, it's got to get worse. They say, yeah, before it gets better. I said, it's not going to get better. It needs to get worse. I said, it's not going to get better. The correction needs to get worse. It's not going to get better the way it was before the correction. It's going to get worse. This has all been a big sham perpetrated on the entire country. It needs to collapse. We don't need to band-aid it. Mm-hmm, that's good. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's good. It's nothing but a shell game. People are scared. And the whole bzz, 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 everyone's talking about their, you know, what they lost or what they get. Bzz, 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 bzz. I just laugh. Some of the people, God done took that stuff away from them. They haven't figured out yet. They haven't figured out that for some of them, the Lord done took it all away. I don't know who they are. Doesn't matter what I know or who I know. It matters that God knows. Some of the folk lost everything they had because God did it. And some folk gain more because God's going to judge them by giving them a false sense of security. And down the road, they're going to realize, oh, man. I put my confidence in this, and boom, it blew up. Mm-hmm. It was designed to blow up by God. We need to trust in the wisdom of God. And it's a danger not to do it. It's a danger to act as if we continue to reject the wisdom of God like the heathen, that God's not going to do anything. Deliverance is in the Lord. Deliverance is in wisdom. You know, the wisdom guarantees you won't be afraid of evil. Wisdom will protect you, will keep you, will give you strength in the midst of all this. Yeah, I've been through since the 50s. My history began then. My Christian history began in the 70s. And no matter who the president was, no matter what the circumstance was, somehow, some way, through some means, usually by others who were outside of who I know or knew or whatever, God has always provided the way. And he will do that. He will protect his own. He is our hope. You're going to have your share of enemies. That's just part of the business. If you're not willing to do it, then just keep doing nothing. Keep saying nothing. Oh, yeah, there's something the Lord will tell you when you get to that great white throne. You're going, wait a minute. I'm not going to the great white throne. Well, if you deny him, that's exactly where you're going. What makes you think you're going to be with the saints? There's going to be a great white throne, and there's going to be all the scallywags and all the everybody else, all the religious that thought they weren't going to be there. They're going to be there, too, with everybody else. They've been persecuting and condemning, but they themselves knowing not the Lord. They can all be there. And they're going to all try to vie for some space in heaven because of some works. The Lord's going to tell them, I didn't know you. I never knew you. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. I never knew you. That's what he said. I never knew you. That's what he's going to tell you. I don't know who you are. We never had a relationship because you didn't get in the thick. You denied me. You denied knowing me. You denied me before men. You're afraid to tell people who I am. And that's not good. Because you're supposed to tell people who I am, and you didn't do it. Why do you think that big black fool's been teaching you the Bible all these years and telling you, verse by verse, what it means to be a disciple? In fact, before he was even born, I was telling generations that through the word. And before those generations were born, I was telling people that through the apostles. And before that happened, I was telling people through Abraham and through the patriarchs and through my son. What do you think this all means? You're not taking this seriously. You think this is some kind of a game that when are you going to wake up and realize that, you know, in your mind, you think this is all a joke, a gag. You thought it was funny. But God doesn't think it's funny, and it's not a game to God. And are you willing to take that risk? Are you that naive or insane that you think that this is some kind of a game that one day you're going to wake up and then, hey, you know, it was all a game? I'm done after this. Before I was saved, I was a gambler. And there were certain things that there were just certain things I would not gamble on. And I gamble in cards, roulette, I gambled with horses, and I would sit at that table, and I have every chart, every horse in every race throughout the entire. I studied hard. And my dad used to laugh. He, you know, everybody always laughs at Harley Howard. It's just been that way all my life. And I've accepted it. That's just the way things are. My father, he would laugh. He called me stupid. He said, you don't know what you're just foolish. And I would just sit there and ignore him. I get my pencil. I make a notation in my little book about this horse here. I said, when this horse was running with this purse in this weight class, track condition, day or night racing, distance of the race, who the jockey was, how old was the horse, how long he was running. Put a check mark next to him. Got the track paper. He's running tonight. Fifth race. Defeat Pinkai, he's running. Guy's on winning streak. Said, same horse running here. He's running in a lighter weight class. He runs better on mud. Runs better at night. Okay, he's racing in an inferior group of horses. Bet everything on that. Dad laughed. I remember just as sure as I'm sitting, he would laugh. So I want you to. I was a teenager. I couldn't bet. 13. So Dad, I want you to put this on horse number 12, fifth race. You think you know? They always laugh at her. I don't care. I just accept it. It's just the way it is. Some people, they laugh at you all your life. Just one big stupid joke. And so he laughed. I said, I want you to put this on me. He said, okay. He laughed. And I watched the race on television. My horse ran one by like 8 lengths. He came through that door. He was mad. He had a whole bunch of worthless tickets. Let's give it up. Come on, Dad. I saw it. Give me money. Oh, it was like he didn't want to put that money. Give me money. I'll give you a few dollars for gas. I knew you had to drive to get it. You know, but give me money. Put it in there. Cussed the mumble as he turned off. What's the point in all this? I only bet on a sure thing when I did my homework. People can laugh all they want. I don't care. I got everything I needed to get. Everything, all the insight I needed to get on it. You studied. You learned patterns. Everything mattered. And you put your money on it. And they say, well, this horse is running, you know, he's won the last 6 races. Yeah, but this same horse is running in a heavier class now. And he's never been good with a heavier class of horses. It's okay. In other words, I don't bet on something I'm not confident in. I never did. And I'm going to tell you something. Only a fool bets his life against God. Because you ain't going to never win. You ain't going to never win. That's a no-win scenario 100% of the time, because you're going to lose that bet. You better put your trust in the Lord and in His wisdom. Let the world kill you if they have to. But you better not dismiss this wisdom. Dismiss me. I can live with that. That's fine. Got no problem with it. But you'd be an absolute fool to dismiss this Bible. Because my trust in God has no bearing upon you. Because none of it's transferable. Nothing any of you can say or do, one way or the other, is going to influence my belief in God. It's not going to make it any better. It's not going to diminish it. It has nothing to do with you or me. Everything to do with me trusting in him, not me trusting you. So if you laugh and you enjoy yourself, it ain't going to matter, because you're going to stand before the Lord, not me. I ain't looking for nobody in heaven but Jesus. Having to bump into somebody, I'm going to be a different person anyway, so it ain't going to matter. The relationships we have now ain't going to be the same. I'm going to be grabbing you, smooching you in heaven, because, you know, it's going to be a different relationship. Ain't going to be none of that in heaven. I want to get to heaven. If there's a heaven to go to, I'm there. It's stupid to go to hell. It's beyond stupid. There's not a word for that. I don't gamble. And the Christian life is a wonderful life. I don't gamble with God. There's no need to, because you're going to lose. I've seen too much. I've seen this word fulfilled in the lives of so many people. I would be worthy of the darkest regions of hell to deny the reality of what my eyes have seen. God's word is true because God is true. And his wisdom is 100% right on. Lord, thank you for your wisdom. David trusted in you. Solomon, the apostles, multitudes of others, Lord. And though they and we have moments, we may lose our minds for a moment, Lord. We know who to go to. We know the truth. I pray that the examples that are set before us would cause us not to lose our minds, but, Lord, if we're tempted to go one way or the other, that we would stay the course. We need to make sure we're on the right foundation, that we're going in the right direction, that we know you. When the enemies come, let them come. We can't stop them. It's not our place to stop them. It's your place, Lord. That's what you said. And we believe you. I know I do. I've seen you, Lord. I see you take them out. And I wasn't even looking for it. I was praying that you would deliver them, and you delivered them from this planet. You took them out. Because you are God. And you will not have the righteous forsaken. You will not allow the wicked to prosper against us. You will not allow evil to afflict us unanswered. Because you are our shield and our protection, Lord. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for your wonderful mercies to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, Lord, bless the giving as well. Amen.